What's up, what's up, what's up? How's everybody doing? Everybody good? Yeah, come on. Hey, that was some good worship right there, wasn't it? That was awesome. Y'all enjoy that? Can y'all give it up for the worship team? Okay. We are so blessed to have some incredible worshipers. It fires me up leading us every single Sunday in worship. Hey, listen, can we give it up for everybody watching online right now? So glad you're watching. Hoping God blesses you right now, speaks to you. Listen, for anybody that's brand new, we have a campus in Jasper and a campus in Arab also. We got three campuses, and they're doing the exact same thing that we're doing right now. And so I'm excited about what God is doing in our other cities that we're in. Listen, we are starting a new series today called Season Finale. And basically, we're going to be talking about a lot of different characters, a lot of different people that took place towards the end of Jesus' life before the resurrection over the next couple of weeks leading into Easter. Now, some of you may have already seen some banners and stuff around town. Our weekend for Easter is going to be called Suits and Ties. And in just a nutshell, we got a lot lined up for that weekend, a lot lined up for that service. But in a nutshell, suits and ties means basically that there's so much more to Easter than dressing your best and coming to church, all right? Which, by the way, nothing wrong with dressing your best. I'm going to give it a shot, the best shot I can to wear some of my best Easter clothes. But the big picture is it's really got nothing to do with what you wear. And so we got a lot lined up for that message for the whole weekend. It would be a great opportunity for you to invite people. That's why we've got a whole bunch of these cards with our times of our services and about the whole weekend, just right here on this little card. You can get it at the info bar, as many as you want. And I want to challenge you, I really want to challenge everybody to be thinking about three people that you can invite on Easter. Now, Easter is a special weekend. I tell everybody it's the Super Bowl of church. All right? That's when everybody comes to church. Basically, statistics tell us that 80% of the people, 4 out of 5 people that you invite to church on Easter will come, okay? So go ahead and start praying about 3 right now that you could get here, that you've been praying that they would discover hope. Maybe they're searching for hope. Maybe they're searching for what life's about. Maybe they're searching for purpose. And I promise you, that day, we're going to let people know what life is all about, all right? So I want to challenge you to bring somebody with you, invite some people, get them here, and listen, go out and enjoy yourself with these people afterwards. Just bring them here, say, hey, we'll go to dinner afterwards, whatever it takes. Just get them here and watch what God does. It's going to be absolutely incredible, okay? Now listen, leading up to Easter, we're doing the next 3 weeks, we're doing a thing called Season Finale. By the way, isn't it crazy that Easter is already, has anybody thought about that? Like Easter is on us, like 3 weeks we'll be looking for eggs. It's just nuts. Like Easter Bunny is bouncing around. He is getting his legs ready to go crazy. Listen, so we're going to be talking about, listen, different things. Now, when you think about a season finale, season finales are basically about, the whole series is about people and events leading up to Jesus' resurrection. But when you think about season finales, every season finale has drama in it. It has surprises. It has betrayal. It has scandal. But it also has cliffhangers. You know, cliffhangers is one of those things where it lets you know that there's another season coming. When it comes to the life of Christ, there's nothing greater than when Jesus rose from the grave to let us know that we're in a new season. And we're still living in that season today of what Jesus did. But what we want to talk about the next 3 weeks is we want to talk about some different characters in this drama that's taking place. And honestly, today we want to talk about Pilate. I want to talk to you about Pilate today. And honestly, what we want you to do is to kind of put your feet in his shoes today while we talk about him. And I believe that most of us are probably more like Pilate than we realize. A lot of us are probably a lot more like Pilate than we realize. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something stupid because of all the voices around you, talked you into something that ended up being a really bad decision? Anybody like that today? Come on. Listen, that's all of you. Y'all are just dumb, like me, all right? I have done dumb things. Listen, my dentist told me to make an appointment to come back this past Thursday. My wife just reminded me. She just let me know, because the girl that cleans my teeth is here, that I need to come back and get my cavity filled. I didn't make an appointment because I ain't doing it. Dumb decision. I need to go get it filled or I'm getting a root canal. Listen, there was a time that me and Travis Key went and played golf. Right? And I won't tell you what the name of the golf course is, but it's in Fairview, Alabama. And so there's only one of those. So anyway, so we went to play golf and it was kind of a drought during the summer in a sense. So a lot of the ponds were kind of emptying out. And so There's this pond that goes across the fairway, and basically the green's on the other side. And so, honestly, Travis's ball was on the other side, so he wanted to take the golf cart through the dried up pond. And me in my old age, and him being so young, inexperienced, I said, "That's a really bad idea. We don't need to do that." He goes, "Oh, come on, man, it's dried up." I said, "It ain't dried up. That ain't got water in it, but it's got lots of mud, which is worse than water. Like, we don't need to go through it." Yeah, we go. I said, "Don't do it." And he did it, all right, because he's young and dumb. And so we went across it, and guess what happened? We got stuck. Yes, 100%. We got stuck. Listen, these golf carts aren't four-wheel drives. And I'm going to be honest with you right now. I'm just confessing to the crowd as a pastor and as a preacher. If we could have not gotten that thing out of the pond, I would have left it there and got my stuff and walked down the road so nobody would know it was us. I was that embarrassed. I'm like, "What are you doing? You just got it stuck." He says, "Well, get back here and push us out." "Oh, why don't you get back here and push us out? You stronger than I am on muscle head." But he didn't do it. So I had to get back there. Now, y'all know what happened. Because I'm dumb now. Listen, I start pushing him. He floors it. Guess what? Throws mud all up over me. I'm like a mud monster. I mean, I had it from the head to toe. Like, man, I had my shoes is up to my ankles. And I look like, I did not go back to the clubhouse. I probably went straight to my car. We didn't even finish hardly. We just went straight back because that was a really bad decision. We got out of there. Mud was all, it looked like we've been mud riding now. That mud was all over the golf cart, all over me, and he was squeaky clean, and he makes me really, really mad. Dumb decision on his part. You know, there was another dumb decision in my life. I never went through haunted houses because I hated haunted houses, but I had a bunch of friends when I was 20 years old that begged me, like, "And you got to go through JC's haunted." Anybody remember those older JC's down in Birmingham? Like, yeah, listen, that place is demonic. Stay away from it. Listen, so they taught me into, like, I knew the truth. The truth was, don't do it, all right? But I listened to the voices around me that said, "Do it, you'll love it, you'll have a blast." This is the honest truth. I am not telling a fib. I crawled like a Marine all the way through the haunted house, screaming like a little girl. Got in fetal positions a couple times and begged them to carry me out, but they would not do it. And there was literally times, confession, I cried. Listen, I will never, ever, ever do it again. I made bad decision. Now, listen, that's just a few of mine. A lot of mine I can't share from the front. But the big picture is you've made bad decisions too because you listen to the voices around you. And honestly, that's what we want to talk about today. I want to talk to you about all the voices in your life and which one of the voices in your life influence you the most. Which of the voices in your life influence you the most? Now, I want to use Pilate. Let's talk about Pilate. But before we get to Luke chapter 23, I want again to give you what's taking place before we get to Pilate in Jesus's life. So we see, for anybody that's been in church, any in your life, if you have not, then hopefully just kind of go with me and hopefully it'll make a little bit of sense. Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus tell some of his disciples, "Hey, there's going to be a colt tied up inside the city there. I need you to go and get that colt, which is a donkey, and I need you to bring it back to me." And so Jesus used it to ride in what we know as the triumphal entry, all right? And so we see all these people laying palm branches down for Jesus, crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," basically, you know, glory in the highest, just praising Jesus and who he was, laying down branches for Jesus to ride in on a donkey. Now listen, I need you to understand there's a lot of history behind that. There's reasons why Jesus picked a colt, picked a donkey to ride in on. Most kings would ride in on horses to reveal to the world, "I am your leader, and I am a commander of an army. I go to war." But basically, Jesus rode a donkey, which revealed to the world in that moment that basically he was riding a donkey, letting them know, "I'm an ordinary man." He was a carpenter, and I'm coming into the world in humility. And so he's riding the donkey with branches just dropping on the ground and people crying out to God. Now, the reason why they were crying out to Jesus, because they really thought that Jesus was going to be a powerful king that's going to come and set up the next powerful political kingdom. Honestly, they thought that Jesus was going to take them and restore their nation back to their former glory. So they were praising him, thinking that he was the king that really should be riding in the white horse, but Jesus chose something different. So there was a place where they kind of misunderstood. You know, Jesus was coming to give them hope. They were thinking that Jesus was going to be their hope. He was going to make all their lives better, politically, physically. But in reality, Jesus was making their lives better, but he wasn't come to set up a political kingdom, physical, powerful political kingdom. Jesus was coming for the purpose of setting up God's eternal kingdom. And they didn't really realize that in the moment. And so what happened was this. When it became apparent to a lot of the crowd or a lot of the people that Jesus was not coming to fulfill their hopes of a political power to return them back to their former glory, there was a place that a lot of these people that were crying Hosanna, that were throwing palm branches down, when they realized that Jesus was not coming for the purpose of a physical kingdom, they turned their backs against him. And some of these people that were crying out Hosanna were some of the same people that were at his trial crying out, crucify him, crucify him. They turned their back on him when they realized that basically Jesus wasn't going to make their life better physically. You know, just kind of a side note. This is a whole nother message in and of itself, all right? Little mini message. I wonder how many of us in this room think that it's God's job to make our lives better. But we have, somebody thought that was funny. Mine stinks. Listen, I wonder how many of us have got an idea inside of us that this is what it should look like when I follow God. That I've got in my mind that these are the things that God should do in my life to make my life better so that I can live the way I want to. When in reality, God's got a whole different plan to make his kingdom known. And so he does things completely different. But when God doesn't do the things you think he should do, you get angry at him and you turn against him. We're going to talk a little bit about, you know, there are times in our own lives, even in the 21st century, whether we know it or not, that we are yelling, crucify him. You know, when it comes to a lot of these characters towards the season finale of Jesus' life, it's amazing how much a lot of us look a lot like these characters. We're going to talk about it over the next several weeks. And so we see the triumphal entry. Luke 22, we see the Last Supper takes place and Jesus begins to tell all the disciples of his death, and he begins to tell the disciples that somebody's going to betray him, and honestly just kind of points out Judas, and he also lets Peter know that, hey, y'all are going to desert me, and Peter says, no, we're not. I would never do that. I'd never desert you. We see in Luke chapter 22 that Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives, and we see also in John 17, which is the same story, that Jesus prays for unity, and on the Mount of Olives, he takes the disciples with him. They fall asleep. They're out like a light. We see in Luke 22 that basically the Roman soldiers and the religious leaders, they come while Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's bleeding drops of blood, and he's crying out to God, if it be your will, take this cup of suffering from me. We see all of this take place. Jesus is betrayed because Judas comes and kisses Jesus. So the prophecy that Jesus gave at the dinner table at the Last Supper, it comes alive. And what also comes alive is that Peter denies Christ three times. We also see that Jesus is mocked and he's beaten in Luke chapter 22. And then we see that he stands at trial before the Jewish high council in Luke 22, 66 through 71, which is the end of Luke 22. And so this is where we pick up our message today, all right? So that's kind of leading you in to where we're at with Jesus, all right? So Luke chapter 23, I want us to take a peek at Pilate's life, and I want you to put your feet in his shoes for just a little while, all right? I just want you to see what he was dealing with, what he was going with, and honestly, how most of us look more like Pilate than we realize. I've looked like Pilate before. I'm just going to go ahead and confess at times in my life. This is what it says in Luke 23, 1 through 5. Now, I want you to listen. It says, the entire council, which was the Jewish high council, took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They begin to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king. So basically, we see right off the bat that these guys who were making these accusations were completely wrong. He says that basically Jesus was telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government, but we know that Jesus did never do that. As a matter of fact, we read a story about Jesus saying to the people, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. and talks about paying taxes. He also told some people to go catch a fish and open its mouth up and pull some money out of it and pay that to Caesar. So, which would be really nice. So if you're here today and you've never been to church before and you're like, Jesus told somebody to go fishing and pull money out of their mouth. I want to go fishing like that. I want to go fishing like that too, brother. I'm with you. I love to go catch a fish. And hey, there's 100. Let me take it. Listen, but that's basically what Jesus was saying. But he said, go pay it. Go pay your taxes. So we know that that was just a false accusation. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replies, you have said it. You said that I was king of the Jews. Pilate turned to the leading priest and to the crowd and said, I find nothing wrong with this man. So we see Pilate has got people coming from all sides, but Pilate looks at them and says, I don't find anything wrong with him. He saw truth. Says, then they became insistent, but he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem. So honestly, Jesus wasn't really causing riots. The religious leaders were causing riots because basically Jesus was going against everything they'd been teaching the people. And basically the people were following the religious leaders, and they quit following the religious leaders because Jesus' message was hope, and they started following Jesus, and they got really envious and jealous, and they're the ones that really caused the riot, not Jesus. And so we see that in these five verses that the Jewish high council, the religious leaders, and the crowd reveals that Pilate was pulled in different directions by different groups of people. Now, listen, let's jump ahead real quick. There's also his wife was involved, Herodias. I think I said her name right. Herodias was his wife, and basically she comes to Pilate and says, hey, in my sleep last night, I had a dream that you need to leave this man alone. Like, you need to keep your hands off of him. Leave him alone. So here you have the Jewish high council. You got the religious leaders who are highly influential with the people. And then you got the crowd screaming, crucify him, get rid of him. And then you got his wife who is in his life who, you know, you better do what your wife says, all right? Basically telling him, leave this man alone. So he was stuck. Like, he also felt like, I can't find nothing wrong with this guy. And so the big picture is he started feeling the pressure from all these different directions, from all these groups of people, all these voices that were in his life, all these different voices were saying different things, but all except for Herodias wanted to accomplish the same goal, which was to kill Jesus. They all wanted to kill Jesus. Hey, let me ask you a question. Just application. Just wondering this about 21st century, our life. What are the voices that influence your decisions every day? Who are the voices that influences your decisions every day? Because where we live today, we got voices coming at us from every single direction. Let me take it a step further for you. And I'm going to come back and hit on this towards the end of this message too. What are the voices in your life that want to kill Jesus in you and through you? Now, it may not be with a hammer and a spike or with a cross, but there are voices all around you that does not like Jesus, that wants to kill the Jesus in you, that doesn't want you living out the Jesus in your life that God so desperately wants you to live out so that he can reveal himself to the world, your vessels, your lights that God wants to use to change the world. But there are voices all around us that are doing everything they can to hinder Jesus living out through us. Honestly, for lack of better words, to kill the Jesus in us. You know, there were a lot of different voices that influenced Pilate's life of what he should do that honestly were not truth. Just like a lot of us in this room right here have different voices influencing us. That's not truth. You know, I think about the different voices in our world. I think about media and Hollywood and government and college professors and teachers and coworkers and friends and books and blogs and social media and podcasts and religious people who view rules as right theology and so many more voices. I mean, they just screaming at us 24/7. About what you should believe and what their opinion is and how their opinion should hold weight in your life. But in reality, there's only one opinion that should hold weight in your life, and that's God's opinion. But it's so easy to get caught up with the voices around us. You know, a lot of these opinions that people have, whether it's government, college professors, Hollywood, media, it's amazing how they can eloquently just throw their opinion out there and it sounds so right. Some of these people who have voices, they badger us constantly, and honestly, they surround us, and a lot of these voices, their opinions are so easy for us to fall for. They're so easy to fall into these voices, but the question of the day is, but what is truth? What is truth? Now, just if y'all will give me a moment to make myself feel smart, some of you might think, well, I know what that is. Well, if you do, then let me feel smart for just a minute. You know, there's a lot of people that live in what we know at today called, is called relativism. Relativism, so that's a big word, it makes me feel smart. Relativism basically says what's relative to you is relative to you, and what's relative to me is relative to me. In other words, basically what relativism, give me some water, what relativism is, you don't have to, by the way, I'm good. What relativism is basically what you say is truth, because that's your own truth. And what I say is truth, because that's my truth. And so we all have our own truth. And so whenever you start walking in a relativism mindset, when you start living in my truth is my truth, your truth is your truth, our truth is our truth, you can do your truth and be right, I can do my truth and be right, what happens is your foundation in your own personal life begins to crumble. The moral foundation of the place that you live begins to crumble. The moral foundation of your nation begins to crumble when everybody begins to believe that their truth is right because it's my truth and your truth is right because it's your truth. But the reality is there's this thing that comes against relativism, which is called absolute truth, because in reality, you can't have everybody having different truths. There's only one truth. Because if you got a whole bunch of different truths, I'm telling you, it won't work. It's a paradox. In the great words of the great theologian Lecrae, the rapper. I really wish I could rap this for y'all. All right, listen, that's old school rap. Y'all like it? Listen. Lecrae, the rapper, says this. He said, if what's true is true for you, I wish I could rap, I'd be doing something. Listen, if what's true is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, what happens when my truth says your truth is a lie? That's kind of hard. Let me say it again so it can get back up in your head, all right, because you got to think about it for a minute. If what's true is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, what happens when my truth says your truth is a lie? It's a paradox. It can't happen. It can't work. It's impossible. Now, there's people in this room right here that love to debate, and you all over, you're like, man, you say, well, let me tell you how. It won't work. It's not going to work. There's one truth. There's absolute truth. Listen, whenever we live with this mindset of the voices around us saying your truth is all right for you and your truth is all right for me and I mean for you and I can do what I want to do and you can do what you want to do and hey, we're all good. It's very dangerous. I've preached a message before and I'll preach it again one day about how a lot of people see God at the top of a mountain and all these different religions are coming up different sides. Yeah, we're all going to get to God. We're just coming up different sides of the mountain. It's called universalism. It'll never work. There's all kinds of holes in that thought process. We'll preach that one day and make me feel really smart. There's holes all in it. It don't work. What I need you to understand, here's the big picture. Whether it's media, Hollywood, government, college professors, teachers, coworkers, whatever, whenever they're speaking things that go against truth, it honestly is a lie when they speak against what truth is. When they're trying to keep you from believing in who God really is, it's a lie, all right? Big picture is this. It's really not the voice of the media, the government, the college professors, coworkers, friends, blogs, books. That's not the voice. There's only one voice, and it's the enemy. And the enemy has allowed people to buy into something that's false, that's not true. The Bible says very plainly, I can't remember if it's John chapter 8 or Matthew chapter 8, but I promise you it's there, is this, is it says that the devil, Jesus says the devil is the father of lies. He is a liar, and he's been a liar from the very beginning, and he's the father of lies, and he's doing everything he can as an angel of light to deceive people away from truth. And so what the enemy does is he uses voices in your life to deceive you away from truth. But there's only one truth. The truth is the word of God. The truth is Jesus. The Bible says in John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The devil is a liar. So in the enemy's behind every bit of, boy, we can get really deep with some of this, but I ain't got time, all right? Everything you see going on in the culture that you live in today, the enemy's behind every bit of it. That's why we need people walking in truth today so that their light can be revealed in darkness, because people are searching for hope and they're missing hope because they're walking in darkness and lies. But you have the hope. Y'all gonna get me preaching in a minute. Listen, I'm gonna get there in a second. Hang on, I gotta pull my pants up. Listen, there's a lot of things we're doing for Easter that, you know, there's times that I have to remove, honestly, the religious voice, the religious crowd out of my head to do what God's called us to do. I worry a lot of times so much about what the religious people will think, which is just stupid, by the way. Jesus didn't worry about what they thought, and they killed him. But, you know, like just one instance, like for Easter, there's a lot of plans that we have that we're going to do to reach people. It's going to be radically different than anything probably we've done, or anything that other churches have done around here anyway. And I had to get the religious crowd out of my head to make it happen and listen to the voice of God. Because my passion is that I want to see people who are searching. There are people out there who are searching for hope. They're searching for life. They're searching for the meaning of life. They're searching for satisfaction. And we have the answer, and his name is Jesus. And if I stay away from lost people, then how in the world can I affect darkness? And so I have to get rid of the thought process of what the religious people are going to say and go ahead and do it. And by the way, they already say stuff about us anyway. I'm a cult leader, and you go to a cult. You've heard it before. You know what I'm talking about. Come on, bunch of cult people. Listen. We might add on to it for Easter. Listen, the big picture is God's given me a heart for people who are searching for hope. And one thing that I've learned is if light is always with light, how in the world does light affect darkness if we're always with light? Jesus took his light and went to darkness, and so we're going to do everything we can to help get people, not in a judgmental, arrogant, mean way, but we're going to watch people get set free. People are searching for hope, and we have the answer. So we going. So anyway, to be continued. Listen. So here, his voice is going everywhere. Listen to Luke 23, 8 through 12. It says, oh, is he a Galilean? Pilate asked. When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. So he had heard all kinds of stories about Jesus, and maybe I could just experience something really cool, man. Maybe he can entertain me. Do a miracle for me, Jesus. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers begin mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. So what I need you to see in this text right here, verses 8 through 12, is that Pilate was the Roman governor over Jerusalem, and Herod was over Galilee, which was where Jesus was from. And so Herod wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle, not because he wanted a savior, but because he wanted some entertainment. But because Jesus didn't entertain or answer him, he began to mock him, began to accuse him of different things. And then he sent him back to Pilate. You know, it's funny that between Herod and Pilate, nobody wanted to make a decision about what to do with Jesus. I mean, neither one of them who were in leadership position, neither one of them really wanted to make a decision on what to do with Jesus during that time. What do we do with him? I don't know. You do something with him. I ain't doing nothing with him. I'm going to send him back to you. Pilate, you do something with him. So they're having a hard time making decisions because really they probably knew what truth, what was right, that he was an innocent man. You know, application from these texts, something to ask yourself about, just some questions for yourself personally. I wonder how many of us here have got a hard time of making a decision of what to do with Jesus because of all the voices around us, and we stay in the middle of the crowd, kind of straddle the fence. Because that's where Herod and Pilate were. They didn't want to make a decision, and they were like, I don't really know what to do with him. I don't know how to make a decision about him, so I'm just going to kind of try to ride this one out the best way I know how. You know, this isn't meant for condemnation. This is just meant for you to do some soul searching in your life. You know, I really believe that this is probably where most of us, probably even in this room maybe, this is probably where a lot of us are today. There's many people in our culture, especially in the South, the belt buckle, the prong of the belt buckle where Coleman, Alabama is. There's a lot of people who do just the church thing or on Sundays. That's what we do. We do church on Sunday. That's our culture. That's what we do. That's the way I was raised. That's what we do. But they live for themselves the rest of the week. They live their lives for them the rest of the week. It seems like it's what most people do in our culture that we live in. You know, there's a lot of people, honestly, that come to church, honestly, look to be entertained, kind of like Herod was. They look for miracles to happen, like Herod was looking. So what happens is when God doesn't answer their prayer or give them the miracle that they're looking for the way they want him to, or a certain situation doesn't go the way that you think it should, you turn on God, and honestly, you don't really turn completely away from him. You just kind of stay in the middle of the road. You just don't really live out Christ much. You know, because of the voices in our culture are so loud, and I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about. Because the voices in our culture are so loud, there are a lot of people listening to these voices and honestly walking away from truth, which is Jesus. And I'm hoping and praying that you won't walk away from truth because the voices are too loud. You know, a lot of people get up in arms about the decline in church attendance because it's just the truth in our nation and our country where we live. And, you know, America's supposed to be a Christian country, but it's going more secular every day. There's a lot of people that are up in arms because church attendance is declining like crazy. There are people that are no longer claiming Christianity. A whole generation's rising up that doesn't really want to have a lot to do with Christianity. But what I believe is happening, in a sense, can be a God thing, is I really believe that God's starting to allow the cream of the crop to rise to the top. That true believers are starting to be revealed. That there's a place where God's, in a sense, just drawing a line in the sand and saying, like, choose one side or the other. We're coming into a place these days to where playing church ain't gonna work anymore. Casual church won't do. We're living in a time and day today where people start begin to think that when you hear the voice of God, you have a mental illness. We live in a society today that believes that prayers and thoughts are just stupid. We need more legislation. We're living in a world today where people don't believe in who God is. Basically, they believe in, you believe in your God, I believe in my God, but Jesus is truth, and they don't want to really have anything to do with Jesus. And so there's a place where we need to go ahead and make the decision today to only listen to one voice, and that be the voice of God. And you can learn more about his voice when you understand and learn the word of God and start walking who God's called you to be. It goes back to what I said just a minute ago. I actually got ahead of myself because I was actually supposed to use what I said just a minute ago for this point because I'm really good at getting ahead of myself. So I'm going to say it again. When people play church and play Christianity, the light of truth is very dim. But when true people stand for truth, the light is seen brightly and darkness is penetrated. When people to really begin to live out their faith, live out who God's called them to be, live out truth. And you know, I say it like, get a backbone of steel and a tub full of gut, because that's what it takes in this society and culture today to really begin to live out Jesus. That's where your light begins to really shine. And people really begin to discover who Jesus is. Listen, you've got to be, you know, when I say, you know, there's a lot of people, when you've heard people say before, preachers or whatever, so like, bless God, you got to live for Jesus. And if you don't live for Jesus, they start making you feel like, hey, God's going to take you out. Now he's going to take you to the woodshed. You better live for, you know. And so there's a lot of people that live for God out of fear. But what I read in 1 John chapter 4 is that perfect love cast out on fear. Here's what I want. Listen, so I'm telling you, the reason why God wants us to be full-fledged, surrender everything that we are, pour our lives into who God is and into the kingdom of God, and allow Jesus to just take control of our lives, the reason why God wants that is not so he can make you walk in condemnation, guilt, and shame 24/7. He does it because he wants to use you for the purpose of satisfaction, purpose, and let life and life shine through you. That's why. But you don't do it out of fear. You do it out of his life that he's given you, that he rescued you. The good news of the gospel, which is hope, and his passionate love for you. Perfect love cast out all fear. Because here's what happens. When you start trying to live for Jesus, backbone of steel, tough full of guts, bless God, I'm going to live for Jesus, and you get arrogant and cocky about it because you're doing it out of fear more than you are love, you become very self-righteous, you become very arrogant and judgmental, and you're incredibly hard to deal with. And to be honest with you, you run people away from Jesus more than you draw people to Jesus. There's four people that really like that, and that's my friend back there, Juanita, that just loved it. Thank you, Juanita. Listen. She just hid. Here's the big picture. Listen, when you begin, you don't live out Jesus. You don't straddle a fence. You don't jump on this side of the line to be self-righteous and arrogant because nobody's doing it the way you're doing it. You follow Jesus and chase after Jesus, so you start carrying the nature of Jesus. What is the nature of Jesus? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Talk to me, baby. Listen, you start walking in the character of Christ. You're not mean-spirited, but you're completely different from what the world has to offer because you start meeting people where they are. You love people where they are. You're not judgmental. You're not arrogant. You understand depravity. You understand the beauty of the cross. You understand your own sin. You understand that God takes ashes and turns them beautiful, that God begins to do incredible things. He takes broken pieces of, shattered pieces of people's lives, and he makes a mosaic out of them. You begin to walk in who God's called you to be. That's what we are called to do. So if you leave here walking in condemnation and guilt today because, you know what, I'm just straddling the fence, what I would challenge you to do is don't pull your leg up over the fence and go up on Jesus' side because, man, that's just what I'm supposed to do. That's not what I'm talking about. You pull your leg up over the fence and get on the side of truth, because the beautiful thing about it is that you begin to walk in hope and purpose and satisfaction, and it's so strong and so much full of life that it begins to penetrate and affect other people around you, and you begin to help them find hope, truth, and life. And I just snorted in front of everybody. Hey, you're called to change the world, but the way Jesus did it was he met people where they were, not pushing people away. So don't listen to the other voices around you telling you you're crazy. You are crazy. It's called being radical for Jesus. It's something that nobody else in this world is doing. And when you stand for Christ and do what God's called you to do, you're different. You know why you're different? It's because nobody else is doing it. Even church people. It's radical. There's only one way. There's only one way to go after God. Listen, you'll never discover the beauty of Jesus if you continue to straddle a fence. The only way you discover the greatness of who God is when you allow him to have every bit of you. He wants all of you. What does the Bible say? When you lose your life, you find your life. When you lose your life, you find your life. See, there's a lot of people that are walking in a lot of guilt and condemnation because honestly, you're probably here today. You know truth. You know truth. You know where guilt is? When you don't know who Christ is and you try to hold on to your life while you're trying to give your life to Christ. You hold the hand of Jesus while you hold the hand of the world all at the same time, or the voices. You're stuck in the middle. And Jesus is basically calling people in this room to lay their life down, to let him radically have your life so that he can do something with it. You're never going to change the world holding on to some of your life. You got to let go of all of your life. You take that leg and you pull it up over that fence and you come on the side of truth, because everything else is a lie. Jesus is hope. Jesus is hope. If you play in church, if you play in Christianity, casual Christian, I don't know if there's any such thing. It's all or nothing. Now, some people have a problem with that. You're missing out. You're missing out on the journey, being half in and half out. You're walking in condemnation because you know truth, but when you pull your leg over, you'll walk in conviction, which produces life. It's completely different. But what God does is he makes you more like himself. I got to move. Luke 23 through 25 says this: for the third time he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged. So here's Pilate saying, man, I've got no reason. Put your feet, what would you do in his situation? I mean, he got people hollering at him, shouting at him. I've got no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged. And then I will release him. And verse 23 is where we got this whole message from. We probably could have just read verse 23. Verse 23 is where we got this message from. Verse 23. It says, but the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die. Not as he commanded, but as they commanded. As they commanded. Their voices prevailed. Their voices prevailed. It says, as I had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison, for insurrection and murder. They took a man that led a revolt against the government and then murdered people. Traded him out. They wanted him instead of Jesus. But he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. So here we see Pilate gave in to killing Jesus because the voices around him became louder than the voices of truth. Hey, what voices are prevailing in your life louder than the voice of truth? He gave in to the pressure of standing for truth. He gave into the pressure. I wonder how many of us have given into the pressure of all the voices around us for standing for what's right. You know, one thing we all know Pilate for. All of us know Pilate is this guy. Pilate is known for giving the order to kill Jesus. And it was the pressure of all the voices. Going back to what I said at the very beginning, I wonder how many of us have actually became like Pilate and killed Jesus when the pressure got turned up. Maybe not literally, once again, with a spike or a hammer or a cross, but with negative or positive, with our lips, our words, our lives, our actions, because the pressure to do what was right was too much. The pressure to do what was right is too much. Y'all hear how quiet it is? I always know, some of y'all might think I'm a nut job. I always, when it's really quiet with this many people in a room, I always feel like God's trying to speak. I feel like the Holy Spirit's sitting in. It's kind of one of those holy moments where God just wants to speak. Because I think he wants to reveal something, not because he's mad at you. Do you live out Jesus, or has the voices in your life and the culture around you crucified what is truth in you? You know truth. Many in here know the truth, but you suppressed it because we're too worried about fitting in. We bought into a lie. And you know, it's a lot of times we hear people preach these kind of things to kids, to students and stuff. But I think mamas and daddies are probably worse than kids a lot of times. You got to let Jesus live through you. That's the only way you can truly change the world. And it's got to be completely. It's not just a here and there, not a little bit. I guess the questions are, does your life reveal you live out truth, or does it reveal that the voices have shut down truth in your life? Are you a leader for Jesus in the crowd, or do you follow the crowd? Are you easily influenced by others' opinions or by God's opinion? Do you live out of a fear of man or a reverent fear of God? Does American culture influence you more than the kingdom culture? Are you Lord of your life, or is Jesus Lord of your life? Is Jesus alive in you? Do people around you know he's alive in you? If not, then why? Do people around you, if I was to come ask your best friends, tell me one thing about you, would they tell me, man, that person, Jesus is alive in that person, whoever you are? Because it just comes out. You know, the Bible says, I say it every week, I'll say it today. Romans 10:9-10 says, confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that he was raised again on the third day. It says, and you will be saved. Believe in your heart. The culture we live in today, I tell people all the time, you got to get people lost before you get them saved, because everybody believes in God. But when it talks about that word believe, it's not talking about I believe with him, with my head. There's a difference when you believe in your heart, because that means that when I believe here with my heart, that my actions will follow, that I'm going to live what I believe, and I believe in who Jesus is, that he is truth and the word of God is truth, and I'm going to live out truth because Jesus is truth. And whenever you say I believe, your life reveals it. Now, are you perfect? No. As a matter of fact, all those questions I just asked you, I've probably been on both sides of those. But here's one thing I do understand, that whenever I quit straddling the fence and I pull my leg up over and I come on the side of truth, that when I do fail, I pick my, or Jesus picks me up, dusts me off, and moves me on through the blood of Christ. And I learn my lesson and not do it again. And when it comes to heart, you know, I think about your heart. You know, I think about like, if I want to, you know, I want to be a, with all my heart, I want to be a good dad and a good husband with all my heart. Now, I could come and tell you that and just be horrible. But if I tell you that, I want to be a good dad and a good husband. And I begin, because I believe with all my heart, I begin to try to live out everything I am to be the best dad I can be and to be the best husband I can be. Then you can see that, man, his actions are following what he's saying, because he really means it from every fiber of his being. He means it. Even though I fail, I'm not the best dad at times, and I'm not the best husband at times. But I continue to work towards it. I don't just go and do my own things and just tell everybody I'm going to be the best husband and the best dad I can be. And just go do my own. I don't. That's what a lot of people do with Jesus. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but there's nothing in your life that reveals, man, I'm a follower of Jesus. People that believe in their heart, man, they lose their life to find life. And that life is abundant life because they find Jesus. And there's some in this room that's not found life because you never laid your life down. And Jesus says, you want to discover life? You want to understand what this life is about? This life is about me. Follow me. Follow me. Can I tell you what I think is beautiful? I'm going to close on this. I think everybody in this room, including the one standing in front of you, including myself, I think all of us have been like Pilate at some point in our lives. I think all of us have gave in to the pressures of the crowd. But can I tell you the beautiful thing? The beautiful thing is that when Jesus died for sins, he didn't just die for everybody. He didn't just die for everybody but Pilate. Well, you know what, old Pilate, he just turned me over to those guys. Even though Pilate turned him over because he fell into the pressures of the crowd, Jesus died for Pilate. And all those people that's out there shouting, crucify him, crucify him. The same way many of us have, even though we really never said it with our mouth, but maybe with our actions, he died for them. And Barabbas, that old boy that was, you know, caused a government revolt, he's a murderer, Jesus died for him. And he died for you. That's the beautiful thing of the gospel. So today, let's walk in truth. Not because I have to, but because I'm madly in love with the one that rescued me. He's my Savior for a reason. And I give him all of me. How do I know truth? Well, you got to read the Word. The Word of God is truth. How do I know truth? Find a life-giving church that's going to point you to truth, whether it's this one or another one. Hey, pray. Have conversations with God. He'll lead you into truth. We do Converge every single Wednesday night. People will tell you, we're doing it right here this Wednesday night. It's our first Wednesday. We do it every single Wednesday night. It's one of the best nights of the week. Everybody that comes to it absolutely loves it. You ought to give it a shot if you're home. Give it a shot. I'm telling you, it's awesome. Be here this Wednesday. Find a life-giving believer who's a lot more mature than you, has been doing it longer than you have, and ask them just tons of questions. You can find them in small groups. Go to a small group somewhere. Find somebody that's a mature believer and just bombard them with like, man, how do I do this? What's going on here? Help me out with this. That's what I've done my whole life. I still do it today. I drive people crazy by asking questions. Hey, God is a good God. God's called us to change the world. We don't do it out of fear, but we do it out of his love for us. We do it out of reverent fear for God. We pursue him and we chase him. When we lose our life and we find him, and we don't let the voices pressure us into just doing our own thing, becoming part of the middle of the crowd, but we stand out and we lead the crowd for the sake of Christ, then we really begin to find what it really means to lose your life, to find life. And we really begin to live out who God's called us to be. So why don't we do this together? There's only one way to go after Jesus. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing, but that's where you find life. Will everything be hunky-dory and perfect the rest of your life? Are you kidding me? No. But Jesus will be right there beside you, and he's going to teach you from it. I'm going to start preaching again. I'm going to quit right now. In Jesus' name, let's pray.